Who will keep the flame of the Reformation burning for another generation? Let us introduce the Reformation Study Bible. The Reformation Study Bible is the first Bible since the 1560 Geneva Bible to contain study notes and essays rooted in the theology brought to light during the Reformation. It's the product of a seven-year effort by Dr. R.C. Sproul and more than 50 other biblical scholars to provide study notes to help the people of God better understand the Word of God. Along with thousands of in-depth study notes, there are theological articles, in-text maps, and charts to help you in your pursuit of righteousness. The Reformation Study Bible is available in the widely respected English Standard Version. To learn more about the Reformation Study Bible and find out what respected teachers and Christian leaders are saying, go to reformationstudybible.com. Are you ready for Reformation? A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. How strong is your doctrine of predestination? Stay tuned. Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul is next. Welcome to this Monday edition of Renewing Your Mind with author, teacher, and theologian Dr. R.C. Sproul. Many Christians say they don't believe in predestination, but the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans that predestination is a vital link in what is commonly called the golden chain of salvation. What is your view of predestination? How does it link together with the other doctrines of the faith and salvation? As we continue our Highlights from Romans series, Dr. Sproul will teach us how the biblical doctrine of predestination is a true source for comfort in the Christian life. Here now is our teacher, Dr. Sproul, with the golden chain of salvation.
We continue now with our study of the major themes of Paul's letter to the Romans, and I have to say that this is excruciatingly difficult for me to just sweep over the book of Romans with such rapidity, and just touching on the highlights is like stabbing me in the heart with a sword. I would much rather look at these things in great detail, but the purpose of this series is to just give us a little taste of some of the major themes that we encounter in Romans. And it makes it difficult for me to decide what to cover because the epistle is so profoundly rich. We turn now to chapter 8, and there Paul wraps up his teaching on sanctification and calls us to live by the Spirit rather than the flesh. And then he talks about the profound benefit that the gospel renders in our lives, chief of which, of course, is that along with our justification comes our adoption into the family of God. And so Paul mentions this in chapter 8, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Indeed, if we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now this becomes the jumping off place for Paul's discussion of election and of the sovereignty of God in redemption. It's interesting that the context in which Paul introduces this weighty doctrine of predestination in his writings to the church at Rome is not the context of an abstract, isolated setting of theological speculation. And I say that for this reason, that so often discussions on the question of predestination take place in that kind of an environment and that kind of an atmosphere. I know in the seminary where I teach, that the students love to argue and discuss the doctrines of predestination. It's just part of being a seminary student. And so it's easy for us to remove this weighty concept from the biblical context in which it is introduced. And strangely enough, the context in which Paul brings up the question of God's sovereign election is in a discussion of suffering. He's just said that we are adopted into the family of God. We are the adopted sons and daughters of God, and we become then joint heirs with Christ of all of the riches that the Father bestows upon the Son. He now grants to those who have been redeemed by the Son. And then he goes on to say that part of that involves our participating in the afflictions of Christ and in the sufferings of Christ, and that those who are living by the Spirit and who have been adopted by the Father and to whom the Holy Spirit reveals that they are the children of God and by which we cry, Abba, Father, these are the people who are exposed to unbelievable affliction. In verse 18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." And now, at the conclusion of this word of encouragement to those who are facing affliction and suffering, Paul gives perhaps the most famous statement that he makes in the entire epistle in Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Now there's the setting for his introduction of the doctrine of predestination. He's teaching the Romans about the sovereign electing grace of God to comfort them in the midst of their pain and in the midst of their persecution. He's saying you have to understand when you're going through the trials and the tribulations that come your way, when you seek to walk according to the Spirit, that God is for you and that God is working in these difficulties so that all things are working together for good for those who love him and who are the called according to his purpose. So he's saying, remember who you are in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your suffering, that you are those whom God, from the foundation of the world, has determined to redeem. He's called you according to his purpose, and that everything that you're enduring and suffering right now is part of his divine plan, and that he is working through this to bring his purpose to pass in your complete and ultimate salvation. So you see that the idea of God from all eternity having a plan, having a purpose for you to bring you through the veil, to bring you into his kingdom, and to bring you safely through the trials of this world is not an abstract doctrine of election. It is a manifestation of the Father's profound care for his people. And it's in this context, then, that Paul gives us what is called the golden chain, where he says in chapter 8, verse 29, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." And this is called the golden chain because there is this sequence that is mentioned seriatim here that begins with foreknowledge and then moves to predestination and then moves to calling and then to justification and then to glorification. We have a technical term in theology called the ordo salutis, or the order of salvation. That is, the dimensions and facets that are all part of the work of God in our redemption. And the list that Paul offers here in Romans 8 is not complete. He doesn't even mention sanctification in here, except in its ultimate reference of glorification. But he's telling us that God is at work in the entire process of our redemption. And it begins with a reference to foreknowledge and then an immediate reference to predestination. Now, I've said this many times before, that if your theology is going to be a biblical theology, it has to include within it some doctrine of predestination. Sometimes we think that the idea of predestination, or the very word predestination, was a later invention by people like Luther or Calvin or Jonathan Edwards, forgetting that it is a biblical word and a biblical concept, and in its basic origin, the concept of pro orizo means for God to choose beforehand certain people to receive the benefits of the redemption of Christ. Not only that, but the English word predestination in its most simple form means that there is an appointed destiny that God purposes beforehand. And so he begins by mentioning foreknowledge. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined. And before I talk about that, let's look at that to which they were predestined. That the object or the goal of predestination is what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. So it's again important that we not look at predestination as an abstract question about metaphysical determinism and that sort of thing, but understand that it has to do with God's sovereign eternal purpose to bring us into conformity to his Son. That is, that election is always in and unto Christ. We have been predestined to Christ. That's the point. Now let's go back and look at this sequence. He begins by saying, those whom God foreknew did he also predestine. And this has caused no small amount of debate in church history. As I said a moment ago, everyone who takes the scripture seriously has to have some doctrine of predestination. The question is, what is the correct understanding of predestination? Perhaps the most popular view that is out there, around and about in the Christian world, is the idea that since Paul uses the word foreknow or foreknowledge first, and then mentions predestination, this must mean that the predestinating work of God is based upon some kind of divine foreknowledge, since foreknowledge obviously comes before predestination. And I think that that's perfectly sound. That's perfectly reasonable. God could not possibly choose a person he knew nothing about. Obviously, a prerequisite for divine predestination of persons is that he have some prior knowledge in his mind about those persons whom he is choosing. So there's no debate so far. But the question then becomes a matter of fierce controversy when we ask, on what basis does God predestine? And in what sense is the reference to foreknowledge meant in Paul's writing? And again, here's where we find the most popular view. And the view is this, that God looks down the corridors of time and he knows in advance those people in this world who, when they hear the invitation of the gospel of Christ, will make a positive response as distinguished from those who will reject the gospel. And so from all eternity, God looks down the tunnel of time and he sees two groups of people, those who say yes to Christ and those who say no. And now armed with this prior knowledge of future human decisions, God then determines or predestines those whom he knows will say yes to Christ to receive the benefits of their positive response. That he determines that those who he knows will say yes will in fact be redeemed. So that then predestination is viewed as that work of God that rests upon God's prior knowledge of what fallen human beings will do when offered the gospel. The classically Reformed and Augustinian view of predestination is not that at all. It says that God, from all eternity, not only knows who will choose Christ, but decides who will choose Christ and determines from all eternity to bring a certain segment of the human race to saving faith by giving them a special grace that we call the inward calling of the Holy Spirit, and that he does not give that saving grace to everyone. That's the doctrine that raises all the controversy in people's mind. Well, if we look at the golden chain that we have here and see the rest of the story, here's the links in the chain: foreknowledge, then predestination, then calling, then justification, then glorified. Here's what he says. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, this passage that contains the golden chain also provokes much controversy because it is capable of being understood in more than one way and interpreted in different ways. And how one interprets it is largely determined by how we understand the elliptical character of this chain. Now, both sides agree that it is elliptical. And what I mean by elliptical is that there are certain tacit assumptions made by the apostle as he writes that, things that are assumed and clearly implied but not explicitly mentioned. And the debate is this: is the elliptical word that is left out of the original writing the word some or the word all? That is Paul teaching here that some people whom God foreknew, he also predestined, and that some of those he predestined, he also called, and that some of those he called, he also justified, and that some of those he justified, he will also glorify. Now, if that is the case, that some, which represents something less than all, a partial number, if we apply that consistently, we would have to say that only some people that God foreknew, he predestined. And that fits with the view that predestination is based upon the knowledge of those whom God knows will respond positively. But if we apply this some consistently throughout the chain, we run into great difficulties. Because then we would have to say that only some of those who are predestined to salvation are called to salvation. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? To assume that if God is predestinating somebody to salvation, that he only calls to salvation some of them. If he's predestined people to salvation, he must call all that he is predestined, or there is no predestination. And if we take it further and say that some of those who are called are justified, we can live with that because many are called and few are chosen. And if we're thinking of the outward call of the gospel, not everybody responds favorably. So there's no harm, no foul here. But then we run into another problem. We have some of those who are justified are glorified, which then teaches that there are people who are justified by faith in Jesus Christ who fail to be redeemed in the final analysis, which raises all kinds of problems about the efficacy of God's grace in the final analysis. Now, historically, Augustine and those who have followed him have argued that the ellipse here means all, that all whom God foreknows in the sense of foreloving and forechoosing, he predestines to be conformed to the image of Christ. And everyone that he predestines to be conformed to the image of Christ, he calls. So that all of the predestined are also called. But if that's the case, then Paul cannot be talking about the mere external calling of the gospel, the outward call, as we say, but he's referring to that inward work of the Holy Spirit by which the Holy Spirit brings to faith by regenerating and quickening those whom God has determined he will save. And so then it would mean that all who are predestinated are called, and all of those who are called in this manner are justified. It's the only way he could be speaking meaningfully about calling here, because we know that not everyone who's called outwardly ends in a state of justification. So it's those who are predestined to be called effectually who are justified, and then all who are justified will inevitably be glorified. So that there is a consistency from all eternity that God's plan to save his people comes to pass from beginning to end. Now, we'll talk more about this when we look at chapter 9, but in closing, let's look at the conclusion that Paul comes to in verse 31. He says, what shall we then say to these things? Should we say that God is unfair or God's arbitrary or all the other calumnies that are leveled against God for this? No, the point Paul is trying to get across is this. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You see, this is designed to comfort the believer that no matter how much opposition or affliction we face in this world, the sovereign, gracious, predestinating God has appointed us to be conformed to the image of Christ, and that what God declared he would bring to pass from all eternity, he will indeed bring to pass, so that, what shall we say? The proper response to predestination is to rejoice in the glory of his grace, that God is Deus pro nobis. God is for us. He is for our people. He's not just cheering for us, but he is working to bring us into final salvation.
You're listening to Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul, teaching us about the vital links in the golden chain of our salvation. Stay tuned. Dr. Sproul will return in just a few moments with some closing thoughts. Right now, we'd like to tell you about today's special offer. Are you saved? Are you washed in the blood? Are you born again? These are common ways of asking someone about their relationship with God. When was the last time you asked someone if they were justified? Centuries after the Protestant Reformation, there still remains confusion over this critical doctrine in the church. To help Christians understand and articulate the significance of this core teaching of Scripture, Dr. Sproul has recorded a series to affirm and defend the biblical doctrine of justification entitled Justification by Faith Alone. This 15-part CD series is available this week for a donation of any amount. Our resource consultants are available Monday through Friday from 8 a.m. to 8 p.m. and on Saturdays from 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Eastern Time. Our toll-free number is 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 1-800-435-4343. Our offices are closed today, but you can leave a message on our automated voicemail system, or you can go online at rymoffer.com. That's RYM as in renewing your mind, and the word offer.com. Again, that's RYMOFFER.com. That web address is for this week's special offer only. Here again is our teacher with our Coram Deo thought for today.
Paul concludes this section of his glorious description of the golden chain of God's grace by further words of comfort. He asks a rhetorical question. And the question is this: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yea, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, the apostle says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the proper conclusion to the doctrine of election, that we are comforted profoundly to know that once we are in Christ, nothing in this world can possibly separate us from him, because it is God's eternal purpose to bring us safely home.
Today's message, The Golden Chain of Salvation, is from a 16-part series entitled Highlights from Romans. In this series, Dr. Sproul brings us to the peaks of Paul's magnum opus of the doctrines of the faith to behold the wonder of God's majestic plan of redemption. Normally priced at $45, the Highlights from Romans series is available on 6 CDs for $36. You can order by using our toll-free number, 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 1-800-435-4343. You can also log on to our website at ligonier.org. That's ligonier.org. That'll do it for this Monday edition of Renewing Your Mind. Thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us tomorrow as Dr. Sproul returns to continue our study of the Book of Romans. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind, the listener-supported radio outreach of Ligonier Ministries with Dr. R.C. Sproul.